Let's pray. Gracious Father, grant us open hearts and minds that we may hear you. Grant us humble hearts and minds that we may trust you. Grant us reverent hearts and minds that we may honor you. Grant us obedient hearts and minds that we may serve you. Grant us loving hearts and minds that we may bear witness to you in here and in the world out there through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we started a series about reaching out. And as I was preparing for today, I was thinking about how there's some things that are easy for us to get up for, and there's other things that aren't easy to get up for. And case in point, I've got an 8-year-old. And our 8-year-old Emma, she's an early riser for the most part. This is a girl, it's either her and I, we battle to see who's going to get up first some mornings. But when school is going on, she's not so much the early riser. We get her up at 7:30, and almost every school day, we've got to get her up. Our technique is we got two little dogs, and so we sick the dogs on her. And they jump on her, and they lick her face, and she turns and all this kind of stuff. But then she'll wake up. Now that's 7:30 on a school day. What do you think happens on Saturdays? When she can sleep in, and we tell her every Friday night, you can sleep in tomorrow. She's up, and never at 7:30. It's always before. Every Saturday, she just pops out of bed. Maybe some of you have witnessed this phenomena before. Yeah? Yeah? Saturdays, no problem. But on Mondays, it's a problem. Well, when it comes to living the Christian life, most of us have our Saturday things, and we've got our Monday things, right? For some of the people in the room, singing is one of those Saturday things for you. That when it comes to gathering with other believers and singing, or just you in the car singing along to the Christian songs, for some of you, singing is your Saturday thing. No one has to get you up for that. No one has to say, hey, try this. It's just something that you do. For others of you, it's Bible study, or digging into the Word, or listening to messages, or preparing messages. But that idea of teaching and learning, that's your Saturday thing. And no one has to tell you, hey, dig deeper or study the Bible or whatever, because that's just something that is your Saturday. For some of you, it's connecting with others. For some of you, church starts as soon as this service ends. And you get out into the lobby and you can start connecting with other people. And that's where your energy, you come alive and you're interacting, and that's your Saturday. And for others, your Saturday, it's caring for others. And while nobody who is healthy likes to see people in pain, there are some of you where you come alive when you're able to enter into someone else's pain. And you're drawn to those situations where you can listen and you can care for people and you can help them through things. Some of you, that's your Saturday. For some of you, it's the Christian activism. Let's build a house. Let's feed the poor. Let's create events where people are going to come to know God in a real way. For some of you, that's your thing. You know, and others, it's hospitality. You want people to feel welcome. Your Saturday thing is making sure that everything is just right, so when people come, they have a great experience. So we could go on and on and on. We have our Saturdays, and our Saturdays are really, really different based on who we are and who God created us to be. And that's okay. That's okay. But one of the things that I think is true for most Christians, I think most Christians, there's this area of Christianity called evangelism. And for most Christians, it's not a Saturday thing. It's a Monday morning thing. I think for most Christians, that's the case. That's not true of everybody. And I'm certainly not making the case that you're somehow defective if it is. You know, there's some of you who were living a life that you are so glad God has rescued you from that you want to tell people about it. You see that a lot of times. People who've had a real conversion experience, they can't shut up about this. There's other people where God's given you this gift and you come alive because God has used you in conversations to help people see things that they've never seen before, understand things they've never understood before. So there's some of you who come alive, but for most Christians, it is a Monday morning deal. As we referenced earlier in this series, evangelism, sharing our faith with others, as we'll define it right now, but I'll show you a better definition here in a second, it's got this cringe factor with it. because we're uncomfortable. And we have a world for the that doesn't want to hear, for the most part. They're tolerant of everything except authentic Christianity. So there's a cringe factor with it. It's a Monday morning thing for a lot of us. In fact, I'll take it a step farther. For a lot of us, if it wasn't for the fact that the Bible says we need to do this, we would just as soon outsource our outreach. Let those evangelists take care of that. You know, let's pay some money for some people to go somewhere and to do that on our behalf. And when you look at the Bible, it seems to only confirm some of our fears. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's a passage that I want to reference now. We'll also come back to it at the end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. If you don't have your Bibles, don't worry. We'll put the passages up on the screens. Also, if you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love to send you home with one today free. We have a stack of them back there at the table. Just please take one. Take one home with you today. All right, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And this is the greatest evangelism, the greatest evangelist of all time, Paul, a first century believer in Jesus Christ, the greatest evangelist of all time is mentoring a young man named Timothy. And he writes this to him in a letter. As for you, always be sober-minded. Does this sound great? Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Huh? Where do I sign you up for this, right? Sober-minded. Endure suffering. Oh, and also do the work of the evangelist. You kind of group all these together. And I think for a lot of people, we do. We group these together. And it only seems to get worse to continue reading. Because here goes Paul. He says, I'm the greatest evangelist of all time. I am being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. And he's employing Old Testament sacrificial language. Basically saying, I'm like one of these offerings. I'm being poured out. Sacrificed. I have fought the good race, fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but to all who have loved his appearing. So, we read this, and for those of you who are familiar with Paul's life, I mean, when he tried to do the work of the evangelist, which he did, it got him beaten, it got him imprisoned, it got him killed. So you read this and you go, okay, were it not for the crown that waits, this would be a not something that we'd self-select. Well, what I want to do today is I want to challenge the notion that evangelism must fit in the category of Monday morning. The next couple weeks, we're going to get more into the hows and the real practical stuff. Today's more philosophical, and I want to, for those of you, there's probably, let me say it this way, there's probably a select few of you who were taught about evangelism in a truly biblical way, in a God-honoring way. And for you, this is just going to reinforce what you already know. But I think for most of us, we have a paradigm that we need to break. And that is a paradigm that puts evangelism in those terms, and also a paradigm that so narrows the focus of what evangelism is that it really doesn't fit any of us. And no wonder it doesn't work. So I want to, today's about trying to break and enlarge some of those paradigms so that we can then talk more specifically in the next couple weeks about the work of the evangelist itself. All right, well, here's the statement I want to make. I want to make the statement that the work of the evangelist is not just a got to when properly understood. It really is a get to. In fact, we're calling the series the best job ever. And I can say that without sarcasm. And I can say that with a greater understanding. Even this little time I've been investing in really looking at this, my paradigm has been delightfully stretched. So let's dig in. If you have your bulletin, why don't you open up? There's a yellow page in there. A couple of thoughts that I encourage you to write down. And the first is this. The work of evangelists is the best job ever, in part because we have good news to share. We have good news to share. Now, on your notes, I printed those out on Thursday. And on Friday, I was like, no, we need to change that word. But rather than kill another tree, very small tree, we just... You can correct it yourself there. we, instead of where it says in your notes, you have good news to share, I think we should, it's better to say we. It's better to say we than you. You do, as an individual, have good news to share. You have good news to share. But one of the reasons I'd encourage you to write we instead of you, and perhaps the reason I had originally put you instead of we, is so much of what is said about evangelism makes it about just you. It's you and a script talking to strangers. So much of what is taught about evangelism is it's put on just you. And it may be the strangers or maybe your friend, but you're taught these plans and techniques where it's put really on your shoulders. That so much of what's said about evangelism and the work of the evangelist is directed at the individual. Is there an individual component? Absolutely. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next 3 weeks. But today I want to stretch that because it's primarily a we. Not just in part it's a we, primarily it's a we. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. But we have, what I want to focus on now is the good news. We have good news to share. We have good news to share. In fact, by definition, an evangelist is a good news bringer. If you went and opened up a Bible dictionary, here's very similar to what you'd find. This is out of one of the Bible dictionaries that I like, but if you opened up most of them, they would have something like this. If you looked up this word evangelist, you'd come to a definition very similar to this. An evangelist is one who proclaims good news. That's what an evangelist is. Evangelist is a good news bringer. And it's derived from a word that looks a lot like angel, and that's because the word that we use, that we have translated as angel, for the most part, is in Greek. It's that same word, messenger. And that word, that Greek word for messenger, is a word that you can find in all kinds of first century Greek writings. They use that word. It's not just for angels. If you go to secular literature of the time, you'll find that they use it for messenger. So there's this word that means messenger that we've adopted as angel in the church. But look at this. If you go to secular literature, you're not going to find this other word. It appears to have been a word that Christians created to describe a very specific kind of messaging. It's good news messaging. And not just any good news message bringing, but it's the good news message bringing. It's such a unique form of good news that we're called to bring that we needed a unique word for it. This word, evangelist. So an evangelist is a good news bringer by definition. That's what we do. We bring good news. So that's a good job. Bringing good news is a good job, isn't it? Wouldn't you rather have a job where you bring good news instead of bad news? Yeah. Okay, good. I'm glad. Because if you were doing this, we need to talk after the service and find out what's going on. You know, you want to be a good news bringer. Well, what is this good news that we bring? I just looked up in the scriptures. Here's an example that we find in the Bible of an evangelist, Peter. He's bringing good news, and here's what he says the good news is. Here is a good news bringer. Here's the good news that he brought. Then Peter replied, one of the people who walked with Jesus, one of his original disciples. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. That's good news. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. That's also good news. And this is the message of good news. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter continues, they put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven in his name. That's how he put the good news. He said there was this person, Jesus of Nazareth, who God anointed with power. And he went around doing good. And we're witnesses to this. And he even delivered people who were under the oppression of the devil. He did all these good things, but they killed him. But guess what? God raised him from the dead. And all who put their trust in him will have their sins forgiven before God. This is the good news that he brought. And what makes this good news so good is it wasn't just true for them then. It's true for us now. We have a daily reading, some daily reading verses, Bible reading verses that we post online. And last week was the week we were originally going to do this this topic. And so I'd been preparing for it, but with the whole Bin Laden thing, we ended up switching our topics. So last week, the psalm that was, you know, that we were to read, I want to show it to you here because I think it really ties in. And we can see a lot of this good news for us in right here in the psalm. It was written so long ago. It says this, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you're my God, I have no good apart from you. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You, meaning God, hold my lot. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. And look at this. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to hell or let your Holy One see corruption. You make it known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We get to be bringers of this type of good news. The good news isn't, you're wrong, we're right. That's not good news. The good news is you can have this kind of relationship with God. I was unpacking this a little bit, and I was just thinking how this rings so true today. That part of the good news that we bring is you don't have to share the sorrows of those who go after false gods. And the example that came to my mind is Lady Gaga. You know, on Holy Week, she released a little song called Judas, where she sings about being in love with Judas. And there's all kinds of controversy. Defenders of hers will say, hey, this is really a good thing she's singing about. Other people say, no, this is not a good thing. Leaving that aside, she in her song, she says, I'm a fame hooker, she says. And she is. And what a horrible God to chase after. What a horrible God to chase after. Because when you run out of meat dresses, you know, and you run out of eggs to pop out of, when you run out of those ideas and your 15 minutes of fame is gone, that God will forsake you. That God will be gone. And so many people, whether it's fame, whether it's moving up the corporate ladder, whatever, they sell out for that God, that little g God. And what do they sell out for? A God that will abandon them, forsake them. We don't have to have a life where we're chasing after those little g gods. That is good news. That we have a God who cannot be shaken, who does not change, who will never leave or forsake us. That is good news to bring to a world who is chasing after all kinds of different things that won't satisfy long term the way they think it would. Another thing it said in the Psalms, that in this God, we can receive wise counsel from God himself in a world that has so many voices telling us what we should and shouldn't do. Isn't it good news? That we can listen and hear God through his word, through his spirit, through wise counsel of other people who put their trust in him. There's that passage in the Psalms that is also good news about how God himself can be your refuge, how he can be a sense of security that should not be shaken. You know, I think about how many people just freaked out when the economy crashed. You know, because they believed that financial security wasn't an oxymoron, you know? And maybe I should care more than I do. We try to be as responsible as we can as a family, but ultimately my security is not in my 401k. It isn't. It's not in the price of my house and how much less you could sell it for now. You know, that's not where my security is. And the good news is your security doesn't have to be there. You can have a foundation that cannot be shaken. You can take everything we've got, and you haven't taken everything we've got. Because you can't take what can't be taken. That's good news. That's good news, and our world still needs that good news. And the good news is that our whole being can be filled with joy and gladness. That our joy and gladness doesn't have to be regulated to a certain encounter you have with a person or some new toy that you've got, but you can have a whole being filled with joy. This is good news. And we are to be good news bringers. So, one of the reasons I think the work of evangelists is the best job ever, you've got good news, an exclusive kind of good news to share. All right, that's not that the world wants to hear it, but what we have is good news. We're not trying to do something manipulative against their will. That's not our goal. Our goal is to share good news. Okay, let's look at another one here. The work of the evangelist is the best job ever because we have good news to share and because nothing matters more. I've met enough of you to know that we've got an awful lot of achievers in here and type A's. And for those of us especially, we don't want to do anything that doesn't have some kind of benefit for us. We wake up with this to-do list that is longer than it could ever be done. You know, we're the kind of people that we'll check off boxes just to check them off because we need to. You know, there's a lot of us like that. And what kind of, we would hate to have a job that really wasn't doing anything. You know, maybe we'll take them if it provides some kind of benefit for our family or whatever. But we want our lives to count for something, right? You know, and I think about all the jobs out there that don't offer that. In fact, that actually seem to work against that. I was talking to some of our college students. And back when I was in college, our expensive books cost $60. Those were our lab books, right? Those were the ones that you're just like, are you kidding me? $60 for a book. Well, I was talking to our college students. Some of them have to pay $200 for some of their textbooks. $200. So I bring that up because there are some people where their work is to sit in a campus bookstore and try to sell $200 books to people who don't want to read them. Now, am I saying that's morally wrong? No, I'm just saying I couldn't do that job. I don't know how much you'd have to pay me to do that job. Just because I want my time to mean something, you know, something significant. So there are jobs that a lot of us, we would never do because of the nature of the job. Or you'd have to pay us an awful lot so that we could do a lot of good with that money. But contrast that with this letter I got from the children's home. Emmanuel Children's Home down in Juarez. Maybe some of you guys got this last week. How many of you got this last week? All right. The letter with the three girls who've been sexually abused. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but listen to this. These three little girls, they had been abused in their home, and so they were brought to the children's home. Okay? So these three little girls, the oldest is like 10 or something like that. And it's like 10, 8, and 6. They're all young. It says this. They arrived in total confusion. Terrified and in shock. The oldest, Ruby, held on to her two younger sisters' little hands as if their lives depended on her. You could tell she was the protector, and she was the one that endured the most years. It goes on to say, as they began to live at the home, it was amazing to see them change during the next few days. Estrella, that's the youngest girl, I think she's like 6, name means star. Estrella said, "It's like I'm in heaven. I have my own bed, and there's beautiful pink-colored room with flowers and butterflies, and I have lots of new little friends." And that's what it seemed to her. She loves to play with the rest of the girls, and we can hear her giggle and run back and forth. They're giving her a chance to giggle. But then you see the reality of what her life used to be like. This all happens except when it's time for showers. She feels so vulnerable then. And that's where the deep hurt of sexual abuse shows up. She's so nervous every time she needs to take her clothes off and go into the shower. She cries and she makes all kinds of excuses so she doesn't have to be reminded. Now with our children, we mommies know sometimes showers are just not what they want to do. But with a little girl like Estrella, who's reminded of the horrible abuse she had to endure day after day in this basic act of hygiene, how can you explain to her this is good for you, or you need to do this to be clean? I'm sure she's heard these phrases before. So how do you change the past experience? This is the kind of thing that they're pulling kids out of. And you don't have to pay me to give up part of my afternoon today to brainstorm how we can help these folks. I don't have to be motivated to devote resources their direction, because what they're doing matters. Right? We get that, don't we? And the best jobs are the ones where what you're doing, you can see it makes a difference, a profound difference. And how true is that of the work of the evangelist? Nothing matters more. Nothing matters more. As I was thinking about how to describe it, I came up with this word picture. Imagine that you're in the Sahara Desert, but you're okay, because you are at the coolest oasis ever. And this oasis it's got more cold water than you could ever drink. There's tent after tent after tent of delicious exotic food. There are really amazing people to meet and to get to know, and you're having the time of your life. And one day, this oasis, it sits in a bowl, kind of down like in a valley. And one day you climb up the ridge to just see what's beyond the ridge. And you're shocked, because as you look over the ridge, it's desolate. And the only living things are people who are dying. You know some of them, and some of them are strangers. And there they are, out in this wasteland, just outside of the oasis, and they're dying. And when you see that, if you were to see that, how many of you would be like, oh, that'd be a lot of work to go down there and tell these guys about it? I'd have to endure suffering to get down there to help those people. No, you'd be like, hey, there's an oasis right here. Or you'd bring something from that oasis to them, right? And it wouldn't be work, because nothing matters more. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 10 about this. Everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And unfortunately, in our world, we can't just tell them with our words anymore, because words are cheap, and Christians, their lives, most of them, so don't look like oasis life that they're not going to want to hear it anyway. So we need to figure out, how do we tell them? And beyond that, let's go to number three, because that ties into this. Beyond that, let me give you number three, let me continue my train of thought here. Number three, why the work of the evangelist is the best job ever, is because the personal benefits are unmatched. The personal benefits are unmatched. And part of what I mean by that is, one of the great things about doing the work of the evangelist is, one of the reasons it may not be working is because you don't look like someone who's been to the oasis. You look just as thirsty and desolate as the rest of them. And if you look as thirsty and desolate as the rest of them, why are they going to want to trust you and believe you? And so one of the things about the work of the evangelist that's so good is it's like this check, this gauge, this indicator to say, are you experiencing it yourself? Are you excited to share this because of what it's doing in your life? And if not, this is an opportunity. The enemy wants to turn it into a guilt producer, but this is an opportunity to go, God, there's so much more for me that I'm not experiencing. And among the work of the evangelist is for us to get healthy spiritually and to apply the things that we're learning, these good and life-giving things, to use the language that we've used before, to allow the Holy Spirit, the living water of the Holy Spirit, to so fill us that when we bump into people, it's peace that's spilling out and joy that's spilling out. Instead of, I'm as stressed out as everybody else and I'm running like they are after things that I can't catch. But for us to have this real, authentic thing that's worth sharing. So I count that as a personal benefit, that as we do the work of the evangelist, it points us back towards our own healthy relationship with God. In fact, that's foundational to the work of the evangelist. And one of the reasons that so many, quote, evangelistic endeavors fail, because people look at the judgment that they see coming from those people, the anger, the bitterness. They look at their lives, they look at their marriages, and they say, why would I want what you're trying to tell me about? Instead of seeing something very, very different. All right, well, let's keep moving here. Number four on this list, and these aren't, you know, like the four, the five things. But here's the ones I came up with. Number four, this is good news. You're not held accountable for the results. Why is the work of the evangelist the best job ever? Because you're not held accountable for results. Most of us in our jobs, that's primarily what we're held accountable for. If that's what you're getting paid for, right? For results. We're paying you to do work that's going to produce something. Well, as I look at the scriptures, I don't see that we're held accountable for the results. We're to be obedient to this. We're to do what God says, even if it means our death. But we're not accountable for the results, as in somebody saying, yeah, I see that, and beginning to walk down, follow the footsteps of Jesus. We're not accountable for that. In fact, look at what the Bible does present as examples. They give us the example of Paul, the greatest evangelist of all time. Was he always successful in getting people to trust what he had to say? No! We've already said that. He got beaten, gets thrown in prison, killed. How about Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, good news incarnate? Did everyone trust him and follow him? No. So there will be people that don't listen. Now, does that mean that we're to give a half-hearted attempt? No. Does that mean we give up? Not necessarily, especially the people we care about and the people we love. But look at what the scripture says. Here's one example of this. It's out of Matthew chapter 10. If anyone, and this is specifically after Jesus sent out disciples of his on a mission to go spread this news. He says, if they won't receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. If you've done your part, and you've done it well, you've done it with excellence, you've done it with respect, integrity, with tact, with common sense, with love, with a life that as best you can is setting a God-honored example. If you've done that, there's no more that you can do, and you're not held accountable for that. And I would count that as good news. Well, so far we've given you four thoughts about some things that make this work of the evangelist, you know, I would say the best job ever. We could list a whole lot more. We could talk about the amazing boss that we have. We could talk about some of these other perks that are part of it. Often people joke about the retirement plan that this job offers. But of all those things we could close with, here's the one I want to close with today. I want to close with this. The work of the evangelist is the best job ever because we have good news to share. Nothing matters more. The personal benefits are unmatched. You're not held accountable for results. And this, you're not working alone. You're not working alone. And that's where now I want to circle all the way back to that 2 Timothy passage. If you could look at your notes, the 2 Timothy 4:5, it says, as for you, do the work of the evangelist. I was first introduced to this passage by pastors and people who worked at churches. And every single time that this passage was presented, here's how it was presented. It was presented like this. There are those who have the gift of evangelism, and then there are those who do the work of the evangelist. And then they point us to this verse. And then they would follow up by saying, now here's what that means. It means you get out there and you, here's your script. You take this to your friends. You take this to your neighbors. You get them to follow this script and to pray this prayer. You go do this. That's how it was presented. That's the work of the evangelist. Well, do I believe that we're all supposed to do the work of the evangelist? Yes, the Bible says that. Is this the best verse to make that case? Not like they're making it. Because Timothy had a very specific gift mix. And this is Paul mentoring him some specific things. Paul was very clear. He was instructing Timothy to use this preaching gift that he had been given by God and this teaching gift. He had these very specific verbal gifts that most of us don't have. Now, do we all need to be able to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that was in us? Yes. And in 3 weeks, we're going to talk about that. We're going to spend the entire week on how do we get into these verbal conversations and what do we say when people, especially when they don't want to hear. So we're going to talk about that. Is that important? Yes. But what happens is so often we get this, we are taught this narrow understanding of evangelism, that our part, our work as the evangelist, means we have to memorize some kind of script, and we have to take that script to people, and we have to convince them to follow this script. And that's not exclusively it. It's a we thing. We're in this together. As I read the New Testament, as I've been looking at this, what I'm seeing the New Testament make the case for is it's about us as the church. That is the primary work of the evangelist, is to contribute as part of the body of Christ. To set an example of, we don't treat each other the way the world treats each other, treats them. We don't treat our enemies the way the world treats their enemies. We are devoted to God. We are doing the best we can to live by those principles. We are set free from shame and guilt. We look forward to the life that comes after this life. We work towards God's ends, his purposes. Together we do this. That's the work of the evangelist. In fact, we're going to look at this in a couple weeks. The Bible blurs the distinction. I was always taught evangelism is you go and you share Jesus died for your sins and you can be forgiven his name. That's evangelism. Discipleship is helping them become more like Jesus. The Bible blurs the lines between evangelism and discipleship. In fact, in Romans, Paul says to these Christians in Rome, he says, I want to bring the gospel to you. Well, don't they know the gospel because they know about Jesus? It's because this evangelism, it's becoming more and more and more like Christ. It's fully living out this good news and having this good news become more and more part of our lives together. And that's something we do together. Many of you have heard me share about this story that happened with our own family. It happened right in this room, right here in these chairs on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, we were sitting here and we're having the Christmas Eve service together. And when it came time for communion, my little six-year-old turns to Laura and I and she says, for communion, she says, I want to do that thing. You know, in our head, we're thinking she wants to do the snack. Is, you know, the six-year-old, right? She goes, I want to do that thing. I want to tell Jesus that I'm sorry for my sins. And so we're like, tell the grandparents, it's First Communion today, you know? And here's the reason I'm bringing up that story. Because it's a we thing. That was a we thing. That was the work of you evangelists. And this evangelist, God working through us all as parents, it's us trying to model as best we can a God-honoring life and to pray for our kids and pray with our kids and teach them about God. That's part of the work of the evangelist. But it's more than that. It's those of you who we spend time with outside of this place, and they see your families and they see how different your families are and you are from a lot of the other people they see as they go through life. That's the work of the evangelist too, just living your life in front of them. And then it's our work together. It's our pooling our resources and investing our resources so that on a Sunday morning we have this place where then she comes here. She comes here and she gets to go into this room filled with all these wonderful teaching resources and all these wonderful people that are reinforcing these things that we've been doing as parents and that our friends have been instilling in her life. That's part of the work of the evangelist. Because she comes here throughout the week. We live in Shoreview. We're members here. We come swimming here. She doesn't ask me about communion when we go swimming. You know? One of the things that I love about her family right now is her reference point, she doesn't have a reference point as the church is a building. She was 3 when we started this. So for her, the church has never been Chippewa Middle School. The church has never been Shoreview Community Center. The church is you. And because you're doing the work of the evangelist, God uses all that and brings her to a place where she says, I want to do that thing. And that's being multiplied over and over again. And so it sounds crazy, but when you're straightening chairs, you're doing the work of the evangelist. When you're picking her up to bring here on Sunday, you know, you're doing the work of the evangelist. When you're setting out signs, when you're bringing treats, when you're teaching classes, when you're praying for the church, when you're contributing financially, all those things, that's all the work of the evangelist. It's all the work of the evangelist, helping people to more fully know, live, and experience the good news. That's the work of the evangelist. So as we transition now from in here to out there, I want to ask the worship band to come on up, and they're going to have a song that's about full surrender. Boy, if you do what this song says, you're doing the work of the evangelist, offering yourself up to God. God, I'm here, I'm fully surrendered, use me. Use me. That's the work of the evangelist. At this time also, we'll be receiving our offering for this work. For those of you who are new, please let the offering basket pass. If you want to put in a connection card, that'd be great. But that's all, you know, that we'd ask you this morning. So let's pray together, and then let's sing together. Let's pray this prayer together. O Lord our God, maker of all things, through your goodness you have blessed us with these gifts. With them we offer ourselves to your service and dedicate our lives to the care and redemption of all that you have made, for the sake of him who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.